All right. Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. We're going to do a little special today. We're going to title it Famine of the End Times, so that we know what we're concentrating on as far as our Father's Word, what it is. A Christian should always be prepared, forewarned from our Father's Word. Therefore, there are no surprises, and it makes life just a lot easier. And that's kind of what we're going to be doing today in Famine of the End Times. It's the one I know that we have people around the country that hurt for food. And I feel that in the beginning, had we, in as much as this great nation is so blessed with production of food, I realize that we live in a blessed climate. But at the same time, the experience, had we taught people around the world how to grow their own rather than simply giving them money or our product, then the whole world could be blessed in a sense. But then that's up to someone besides the religious community. In this generation, in the beginning, it was not so. The priests were basically those that took care of those sort of things as far as instructions and what have you, that part of the government. But what is the famine of the end times? What did God teach on that subject? I think probably it may surprise you, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 among the blessings, the Beatitudes, as some call them. There were eight of them there. And one of the eight, and I don't know, perhaps someday we'll do a series on all eight of them, but the one we're going to do today happens to be verse 6 of that great chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, that blessed or happiness that is brought forth within that. We ask our Father for a word of wisdom, and we ask it in Yeshua's name as we go into this study of hunger in the end times. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and it reads, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be, not maybe, not perhaps, shall be filled. This word filled means foddered, if you will. Let's if we may, on the word hungered, let's look at that in the Greek, if we may. There you have it. It's pineo. It's like I will say it in English in a sense that you pine after something, you know, like starving. It's from the same as 39:93 in the Greek language, through the idea of pinching toil, to pine, to famish, or to be famished. If we may, let's just figuratively, to crave, or to be hungered. Let's go, if we may, to that prime, and there we have it, 55:26, and it's kaitadza, from 55:28, to fodder, all right? It's this would be the word filled, incidentally, that is in this particular verse. When you fill something, you fodder it, like you would to feed your sheep. Remember, Jesus said, do that, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Generally, to gorge, or supply of food in abundance. All right? Now, and then we'll go on, if we may, to the prime for, it's from kartos, apparently a primary word. Listen to this, a court or a garden, implication of pasture, herbage, vegetation, blade, grass, or hay. It's for God's, you're going to be filled. And what were they hungry for? What did they thirst for? And of course, the reason I like to break the English back to the Greek, it gives you a little clearer understanding. And you people in agriculture, as I've always stated, are simply blessed. in our Father's Word, because it's very easy for someone to understand our Father's meanings when you have knowledge in agriculture and animal husbandry. He said, those of you that are hungered, that is to say, and thirst, that is to say, you are driven or you crave, you pine after righteousness. That was the point, not food, but after righteousness. And what is righteousness? That is to say, God's way. God is always right, and He is a God of justice. He is just in all things. And if you have that pining within yourself, and you thirst for knowledge from your Father, He didn't say maybe you would be foddered or filled, but that you would have sufficient to the prime to even gorge yourself. I know that may sound a little gross, but be that as it may, it gets it said. It communicates the thought of our Father. And that way there is no room for misunderstanding. Now, that is a promise. It's absolute. And if you have that drive, that craving, that pining, the same as like your flesh body, let's say that if you go without food for a few days, that you even pine and dream about food. You really do. In my lifetime, I've had a case where I had to go without food for a few days, and I assure you, it's no picnic, it's no fun. And a different story for a different time, but you even dream about food that you love, you pine for it, you crave it. But when you have that same drive for our Father's righteousness, when you want to be right, there's only one place you're going to learn, beloved. That is to say, and receive the blessing along with it, the fact that you will be filled, gorged. Our Father always provides. He places you in that garden or that pasture. It reminds me of the 23rd Psalm, comes to my mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And He leadeth me by the still waters. He causes me to lay down in green pastures. Green meaning, when an animal, when you're familiar with animals, when they lie down in a green pasture, it means they're gorged. They are total. They are full. They are sufficiently fed. Otherwise, they wouldn't be lying down. In other words, He provides for us the knowledge and the wisdom. And quite frankly, if you're a wise person, the rest of fulfilling your duties in this earth age come kind of secondary. They're really rather simple compared to the in-depth truth and knowledge of our Father. Jesus always set the example for us. I just think that is one of the most beautiful of the Beatitudes, because it holds that promise that God will not let you down. Now, with all that having been said, I'm going to read it to you one more time. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, that is to say, pine after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They're going to be foddered in the garden of God. If you want knowledge or information and you seek it and thirst after it, through the unction of the Holy Spirit, He will touch you. And God keeps His word. You know, always remember this. If you thirst and after and dedicate yourself to God, that is to say, if you go all out for Him, He will always go all out for you. But you have to do it with this very verse in mind. That is to say, you must be pining to please God, not self. All right? If you let self get in the way, that trips of many a person. They say many, many wonderful things, but in their heart, and you can't con God, They don't have that pining for anything other than to please self sometimes, or for to fit their own benefits, which by they may get notoriety or power or whatever, just to be noticed. You can't do it for those reasons. It's got to be because you pine after God's righteousness. Okay, it's just a beautiful verse among the Beatitudes. And to be hungered is a good thing when you know what you're hungry for. Now, Christ himself, in his teaching, you would go where he was hungered. And you would do it his way. That would be a good start. So turn with me, if you will, to chapter 4 in this book of Matthew. Chapter 4 and verse 1, what does it read? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. That's the story of life in the flesh, is to be tempted of the devil. He's going to tempt you, especially if you're one that seeks righteousness, because the majority he already has in his pasture, and the pickings aren't too good in his pasture, my friend. Then he's going to tempt you. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. He was famished. Now, but he could do it. Now, I don't recommend this, certainly not for that length of time in this generation. But what is 40? They wandered in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. I'm sorry, 40 years, an entire generation. And were they hungered? Of course they were. Who fed them? Who filled them? Who foddered them? Our Father did. A fodder, I hope everyone knows what fodder is. Fodder is foliage that has been harvested to feed cattle, basically, all right? Or foliage, perhaps I should be saying. He took care of them even in the wilderness. Those 40 years. 40 in biblical numerics is probation. God puts us on probation at time, and you'd better know that. You'd better understand it. It's according to how you do on your probation as to whether or not he fills you, quite frankly, and you'd better know that. Like I said, dedicate yourself to him, and he will dedicate himself to you in that part that you are deserving. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You can work miracles. Have to it. Make you some bread. Then you can eat. And, of course, he's talking to our very bread of life, which is to say Christ himself. Verse 4. But he answered, Christ answering him, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I want you to remember these words. Man shall not live, that's eternal life, by bread alone. Bread alone won't cut it, friend. But by every word, I repeat, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's simply put, and it's so clear. In other words, the hunger and the thirst should be for understanding our Father's plan and serving him, and from that, you are filled because he sees to it that you are filled. He sees that you are cared for when you care for him. When unselfishly, unashamedly, that you strive to please him, he's going to, after your probation, he's going to see to it that you're pleased. Christ says, it is written. And that always means it came from our Father's mouth. God, somewhere in this great word that we call the Word of God, went into great detail on that particular subject of what it is we do live on, what we strive for. You see, one reason that so many people in this world today are unhappy is because they do not have the knowledge to understand that within this flesh body dwells two men, in a sense. The spiritual man and the flesh man. It would seem that they don't too often forget to feed the flesh man, but many never feed the spiritual man. I want you to see that division. Because, quite frankly, which one should you be the most concerned with? The flesh man, is, as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, is going to go into a hole in the ground and turn back to dirt. You feed that part. But the part of you that is eternal, that is ever living, is the spiritual man that dwells within the flesh man. Only one soul now. Don't try to say I'm teaching dualism in souls. There is no such thing. But there certainly is in bodies. Because within this body is your spiritual body. And that spiritual man must be fed, or it will not live forever. Because it will not overcome. It will not be blessed. It, quite frankly, is the spiritual man that thirsts and hungers to be fed for and with righteousness. Flesh man's not going to care a whole lot about that. And you must awaken the inner man, the spiritual man, and begin to feed him from the spiritual Word of God. And that will give you eternal life when you follow through by every, not part, not this book, not that book, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, God wrote all of them or caused them to be. And that starving spiritual entity, which is really you, it's yourself, starves. We talk about fasting for 40 days. Sometimes people will allow that spiritual man to fast all of their lives, and they never feed him. That's why God would say to Ezekiel in the 37th chapter of that great book of Ezekiel, they're a bunch of dry, dead bones. Prophesy to them. Feed them my word. And this happened a couple of times, and God says, now what do you see out there? And Ezekiel said, hey, they're beginning to come to life. This bone, that bone, the hip bone connected to the leg bone, and hear the word of the Lord. That does it. It brings one to life spiritually. Analogy that you can see the inner man, perhaps, in the way that God put it forth, which he's very good at. That you can see how you can have life and happiness and peace of mind. But you see, the famine is not for grits. The famine is not for corn pone or steak in this end generation. The famine, quite frankly, is as it is written, from hearing every word of God. Because not all that many, even churches, teach every word of God. They rather get off into traditions. Well, Christ never leads us astray. He said it is written. Where is it written? So that we may have a better look at what it is that came from God's mouth, that Christ insisted that we absorb every word. And many of you know it's the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Turn there with me. And rather than just covering the verse he quoted, we're going to take a larger chunk of this 8th chapter and see what we can learn from our Father's Word because we thirst for it. That's why I love you so much. It's because you enjoy studying with more depth into not what I might say or what some other person might say, but what does our Father say? Whereby we are fed, that is to say, the spiritual you. So let's begin with verse 1 of this 8th chapter. Listen to it. Jesus directed you to it. He wanted you to read it with understanding. Verse 1 of the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, the law, and it reads, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that ye may live," that you may have eternal life, "and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers." And God has done that. He swore. He swore to those tribes that they would be blessed. That still holds true to this day. That most nations, that Christians who follow Yeshua, when they form a nation, it's blessed. That's not an accident. It's a fulfillment upon the promise of God. Verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." There Christ had fasted 40 days, these 40 years. Why did he do that? Why did God lead them 40 years? God always has a purpose. And it's very fitting for you to know, because he doesn't change. "God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." You know, this is something you want to remember when the Lord is proving you. Because many times when trials come along, God wants to know you can handle it. And he will always show you the way. Or he may show you what you're trying is not the what he wants. But you form a system of at least trying three times and turning it totally over to him the third time. And if it fails, then you'd better wise up and say, "Yes, Lord," and go another way. But God will prove his people. He will test them. He wants to know what you're made out of, if you're a can-do type person, or if you're going to fall apart. Any severe training and disciplining among, let's say, being a military person, naturally, that's what comes to my mind. I would hate to go into combat with a bunch of poor me babies. I would really hate to have to go into combat with a bunch of untrained, unskilled troopers. A lot of people are going to die in that case. They're not disciplined. They're unproven. Untried. So you better wake up that God tries you. He wants to prove you. He wants to see what kind of metal that yourself is made out of. All right? He created the soul, but he gave it free will in that sense. And it's up to you as to whether or not you're going to discipline yourself. No one else can discipline you necessarily because no one's with you. No one's dwelling inside that flesh body but you, hopefully. If there is somebody else besides the Holy Spirit or evil spirits, if it's the Holy Spirit, fine. But if it's evil spirits, you got somebody dwelling with you that's bad news. You've already flunked the course as far as God proving you. He found out about you, all right? But God will prove his people. That's why he did it. And he allowed an entire generation to die off that were too cowardly to go into the promised land. Now, we're in a like situation in this generation where we're about to enter a promised time with our Father. Are you going in? What shape are you going to be in? I don't know. Have you studied the Word? That's where righteousness is. Verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. That's angels' food. The same food that the angels in heaven partake of to sustain their angelic bodies, which thou knewest not. You didn't know he was going to do that. Thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only. This is what Christ was quoting. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. There is no other life, my friend. I mean, you can putter along in the flesh and limp it out, but you're going to end up in a hole in the ground. That's where the flesh is going. I don't care how righteous you are, the flesh is still going back to dust. But what a beautiful inner person that spiritual body is that will step forth and have eternal life if you have proven yourself, if you have disciplined yourself, if you have loved our Father, if you've appreciated Him, if you've respected Him. Because He knows all about you. But if you ever want to know, if you ever wonder, why can't I be happy? Why can't I have peace of mind? That's what man lives by. Not by bread only, but by the Word of God. God created, He wired together these bodies, put them together. All right? He knows what makes them tick. He also put the inner person in that body at conception. And that person, that soul, that entity, must be fed also. That's why that man cannot live by bread alone. Because his happiness, his success, his blessings, the good things that happen to him in his craving for truth, in his pining after the Word of God with understanding, come the blessings of God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after the true Word of God. Those that do shall be filled. Not maybe, not perhaps. The manna will fall into your life. Understand, I'm speaking spiritually. Verse 4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. He took care of his own. All right? They didn't have any problems. God took care of them. Do you think He cannot take care of your problems today if, when you're being tempted and tried and the trials come, that you focus and discipline yourself upon His and thirst after His truth? Verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart. You're going to meditate and think in your mind that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. God is going to discipline you. God is going to prove you. God is going to test you. Why did Jesus go out into the wilderness and spend 40 days without eating? That'd be a dumb thing to do if there wasn't a purpose for it. But as it stated in that first verse, it was time for him to be tempted of by the tempter. Why? To document to us today that he's a can-do type Savior. He can cut it, can you? When the old devil comes knocking around on your door, do you say, come on in? I hope not. I hope you tell him where to go. I hope you tell him in the power of the name what he should do with himself. All right? Get tough, that you're disciplined. I mean, naturally, if a father loves his child, he's going to correct him. The same as you are told by Christ to love your enemies. You have to correct them too. And sometimes it takes a pretty good sized correcting rod to do it. All right? You may even have to ultimately send the rascal back to God so that God can take it from there if he's too bad. But you still love the inner man enough that you care enough you would correct. A lot of people think that, well, no, to be a disciple of Jesus, you got to be sweet, and you can never correct anyone or say anything. You just sweet by and by. Love Jesus. Love the Lord. That's not love. That's so slurpy sweet that it's sickening. If you cannot discipline yourself and those that need disciplining, I can tell you God did not choose you, but rather you chose to wear the robe yourself. It's that simple. Sticks out like a sore thumb and swelled feet. And God's people's feet don't swell in the wilderness, all right? Not from being tempted. I use that as an analogy, I'll hasten to add. Okay, are you his disciple? That's who he's talking to. Verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him, or to revere him. If you don't want trouble, do it. Walk in his way and revere him. You don't have to be afraid of him. This translation leaves just a little bit to be desired, but you can check it out in the Hebrew. It's not that big a deal with a Strong's Concordance. Revere him. Verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Oh, has he brought the citizens of the Americas into a good land, north, south, or in between, especially in between. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Oh, he's good to us. Verse 8, a land of wheat. We make enough wheat in the Americas to feed the world. And barley, the poor man's grain, and vines, and fig trees, and pomegranates, and a land of oil, olive, and honey. Plenty of everything. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. I mean, everybody falls on their luck every once in a while, but hey, in this land, you can come out of it if you work. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. All the minerals in this hemisphere. The minerals usually in the lands that God blesses those that follow Yeshua. Verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full. Listen. Then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. You know, many people say their blessings before a meal, but it doesn't hurt to follow that 10th verse and thank our Father for the blessings of simply our nation, a nation under God that grants the right for a teacher to be able to teach the Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Oh, you're going to have a few whiners out there among the revolving revs that will screech and pinch and get unhappy, but the Word of God shall be taught. It's going forth. It's going to cover the world. It's time. In this blessed nation, whereby if you obey its laws, it must allow you to have freedom of religion. How good our Father is to us. How especially good he is. When you follow his word, when you do it his way, what's a little temptation from Satan when you can kick him out of the way? That requires discipline. As it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it's verse 13. If you ever get kind of down on yourself, cover that verse also, where he says there's nothing going to happen to you that hadn't already happened to somebody else, meaning it's common. Therefore, get your back up, because I'll always give you a way out. He will, if you love him. How beautiful is it? Hey, we haven't finished this. We're going to pick it up in the next lecture. Don't miss it. Listen a moment, won't you please? Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. The famine of the end times. Let's recap just briefly Deuteronomy chapter 8. That chapter that Jesus himself addressed in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempted him, saying, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And our Father, teaching in that Deuteronomy chapter 8, stipulated that if we follow every word as best we can, then we're going to receive his blessings. He utilized the example of having fed manna in the wilderness. And then on the other hand, naturally, the reverse side of that is this, that if you don't follow every word, and after he blesses you, and I'm kind of basically giving a rundown on Deuteronomy 8, which we did not cover, the final verses, that if you get in a position where you're wealthy with God's blessings, and all of a sudden you take a turn and say, I put this all together. I created all this wealth for myself. And forget who blessed you. There is nothing wrong with a Christian being rich when it's with God's blessings. That's his promise. If you do every word, if you thirst after, if you crave, if you pine after the word of God, and do what he would have you do, be a doer within it, then you're going to be blessed. No one can prevent God from doing that. Therefore, it's so much easier to thirst after the word and receive God's blessings rather than have everything that you earn or make blown away in by one way or the other. I would much prefer the blessings of God. And as Deuteronomy 8 stipulated, and as Christ was talking about, you don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God, then so be it. That's where your blessings come from. He causes things to happen in our favor in that way. Now, I call this lecture End Times. Let's date it. What especially was he speaking of concerning the famine of the end times? And what would that famine be for? We learned that in the 8th chapter of Amos in the Minor Prophets. I want you to turn there with me, and we're going to cover much of the entire chapter. Let's fix the date, if we may, or the dispensation that it has reference to. I would also remind you that we're living in that time of the parable of the fig tree, which would be the final generation. So this will hook you and that famine in the same generation. You do with it as you choose. Chapter 8, book of Amos, verse 1, and it reads, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit." Now, this in a sense sets the date, because what is summer fruit? What is this word in the Hebrew, summer? It means ripe. It means, the word even means harvest or time of harvest. So what is the time of harvest for God as far as this dispensation, the final, is? That's the time of harvest that Christ returns and the threshers thresh and the fruit will be harvested. And the fruit, of course, is his children. Verse 2. And he said, "Amos, what seest thou?" What do you see there? And Amos, of course, in this vision, sees this basket. And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Again, I repeat, ripe fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end, and I repeat, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. And basically ripe for correction, harvest, everything. That is to say, those things that our father in Deuteronomy 8 stipulated would come to pass. 3. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. What kind of howling? This means the churches, the religious worshipers, their songs are going to be howlings. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. That's with a hush. Why? It's not talking about dead bodies, flesh. It's talking about spiritually dead. Even in the temple itself, people spiritually dead. Why? Because every word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, many times, is not taught there. Thus, it's not really a house of God. For a house of God is for God's word, not man's, not some systems, not some religious organization, but for the word of God, if it wishes his blessings. I mean, does that sound familiar? Verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. And that happens out of deception, usury, so forth, by those that are biblically illiterate, that are not accustomed to God's ways in doing business, such as getting so tied up in usury they can't make ends meet. 5. And he's talking to those that would participate in outwitting, if you would, God's children. Verse 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn? In other words, all they can think about as far as church is concerned is not what's being taught there, not God's word, but how quick will this be over so we can rip this bunch off again? And the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah, let's just call it a bushel, it'll fit, ephah small, and the shekel great. In other words, we're going to make the bushel, we're going to cut it a little short, but at the same time, we're going to, with inflation, make the shekel or the dollar great. And falsifying the balances by deceit. And, you know, many people do not realize that inflation gives false balances. In other words, many people who go on strike for, let's say, for $1, and I mean they really get upset to get that extra dollar to put aside for retirement, and they go on strike even for it. And I'm not taking sides within this, I just want to make my point. And they work all year, and they put aside a certain number of dollars valued for that specific year. What happens when the first of the year rolls around? Inflation hits and it edges up some. And by the time that this person has put this away, these monies, inflation has risen to such a place, or the scales have tipped so far, that was worth much here is very little here. And actually, the person worked for peanuts when he thought he was drawing a pretty good wage. But inflation destroyed it. He didn't put hardly anything away after inflation gets through. When I was a small lad, at the time, say, that my grandfather would have retired, you could buy a new car for $600 or $800. $600 or $800. Sure, you didn't make a great deal of salary at that time, but adequate. And people began paying in Social Security not too long after this, or about that time. It was founded and began. And now a new car, and I realize there's a lot more to a car. I mean, we've got everything automatic now. It would have frightened an old Model T to death if you would have put flashing turn signals on it. Or what would it have done with air conditioning? Why, it would not have known how to handle it, and its little old engine couldn't have huffed it anyway. But be that as it may, I want to be fair in this. But you're going to pay $20,000-$30,000 today for an automobile. Friend, what caused that? Mostly inflation. What you worked for in your youth, the scales are deceitful. They've been tipped. I just wanted to make my point. Else you think, well, I'm too wise for someone to pull something like that on me. Well, you'd better be wise enough in your father's every word that you know how to combat inflation and plan ahead for it, or you will be in much trouble. But the balances are tipped. How can we get out of this so-called religious meeting to rip these people off again? That's what the enemy of God's children would say. Verse 6. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. They'll work all day for a pair of shoes, maybe 2 or 3 days. Yea, and sell the refuse, the molded of the wheat. They'll buy anything. We can cook it, drop it up, pop it, even strip the mold off, and they'll buy it, even with the heart of the wheat out of it. They'll still, we can take the wheat germ out and use it in our own best, and they'll buy the hull or the brand. They don't know the difference. In God's word, it gives you the value of food. Verse 7. That is to say, health-wise. Verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob. When Jacob is used, that means all the natural tribes. Surely, I will never forget any of their works, and God won't. Nobody's getting away with anything. There's a payday coming, and everything will be made right. Verse 8. Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? That's a question. And it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt, as the old Nile would go on the rampage. You know what this flood is. It's the flood mentioned in Revelation chapter 12 of Satan's lies that will cap it all off when he returns as the spurious Messiah. How are you fixed for it, friend? You see, I want to make my point real well. Without the Word of God, you're going to be deceived by it, by this flood, and taken under. Revelation 12 makes it very clear. That's the cap off. That's the final artistry of deception. And I'm sorry, if you're biblically illiterate, friend, I would not wish to be in your shoes, because you have not been able to prepare mentally or spiritually for that is about to happen, especially if you have been misled by false teaching, by one-verse reverends that never quite get around to letting God speak to you, but read one verse, and unfortunately many of them don't even read a whole verse. They stop and get the subject off on whatever they wish to turn it to, sometimes self. Now, we do have some good ministers. Not all are that way, but I don't have to tell you. You know the kettle when you see it. The big deceiver shall come, and many thinking, as their church system has told them, that Christ has returned. Sorry, dude. It's the Antichrist. The first one taken in the field is a harlot. And many in their system say, I want to be the first one taken from the field. You'd better wake up. the famine for hearing God's word is especially bad in this generation. That's what he's talking about. That's why I wanted to date this. At the end, you read it in verse 2. He used a natural thing, a basket of harvested fruit, to let you know it's time. And when it is time, this is what will be happening. And friend, it doesn't take a very sharp person to recognize all of these things happening in the land today. Verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day. You can count on it. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And of course, we know that this looks forward to that time that Christ himself will return, the true Messiah, at the second advent. In other words, do you remember what happened when Christ was crucified? What happened at noon? The sun went down again. It went dark. A major sign that that one that was on the cross, crucified, was Messiah, the true one. There is a day of darkness coming again soon. And many are going to think that Christ is already with us, and they've already participated in a wedding, and many of them spiritually with child, when the true Christ returns, as he himself stipulated in Matthew chapter 24. Wake up, my friend. Verse 10. And I will turn your feast into mourning. You know what a feast is? You're celebrating in church that you have the truth. I'm going to turn it into a very sad day for you. That's talking about those that are not into the word. Those that with little rhymes and short sayings, because they feel that people probably cannot understand the truth or God's word in the first place, play game, little children's games with them about salvation and baptism, two of the most beautiful things. But that's as far as they get. They never get into the meat of God's word. That's going to be turned into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. You know what a lamentation is? That's a sad song. Bad news, Charlie. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins. That means a time for severe mourning and baldness upon every head. Another sign of outwardly of mourning. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. The trouble is, they're going to be mourning because they've been worshiping the false son and the true son that was crucified returns in that day, and they realize they were deceived. Why? The balance is tilted in so many ways, spiritually and physically, that they have made a mess out of their lives in this flesh age where God is proving them. He that does the proving, as he stipulated in Deuteronomy 8, is the one also that does the judging. Not man, not your minister, not your best friend, but our Father. And he has given you his gentle but bold word, telling you exactly how to beat, if you would, I'll use this terminology, the system of Satan. Have you listened? Have you studied? Have you learned? Do you know how to beat Satan? God will bless you with every dollar that you can take care of. But he knows exactly how many you have the ability to take care of. That's to say, blessing dollars. I use that here. It fits real good. And many people wonder why they don't have much. You can't take care of it, because you're not familiar with our Father's word that you'll let the unbalanced scales rip you off if it was given to you, the blessing. God's blessing would end up in Satan's hands. I know that might offend some, but it is God's truth. Yep, mourning of an only son. That's bitter. But wait until you see when they confuse the false son with the true son, even as they chose Barabbas instead of Jesus Christ to escape crucifixion. That's foolish talk in a sense, but that's what people choose. Most often, when they're not biblically literate, they're going to choose the wrong way. Why? They don't know any better. Now we come to the point, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Do you, first of all, there is a famine, but do you know who sent it? Now wake up to that fact. Read it. God sent it. God sent the famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's the famine of the end times. But straightforward, who sent it? God did. Why? Well, how did he do that? If he does not bless teachers with the gift of the ability to teach the word in the simplicity in which our Father delivered it, then a famine is automatically in place. You be the judge. I don't know. Surely you're intelligent enough that you can tell, is God's word taught in my house of God, the house of God I attend and or listen to or whatever, do I understand or have I taken it upon myself to study chapter by chapter and verse by verse whereby God's word flows so smoothly and so simply that I can tell when somebody's ripping me off? Or am I a little slow and think I know my way around in the world, but I can't see behind the scene because the enemy's not going to let you? But God's word gives you that open door that no one can close behind that scene of the enemy. And you can beat the enemy at his own game having God's blessings. Yes, the famine is for hearing the word of God. And this is the generation which the famine would be the greatest. You know, it's a very rewarding thing to this teacher that I received thousands, not hundreds, thousands of letters. And it's kind of a shame in a way as a teacher to hear this in relationship to other teachers. Thousands. Anyway, I say this, it's going to sound like I'm blowing my horn, but I assure you, not my horn, God's gift. Saying, I've only listened to you for 2 months and I've learned more in that 2 months or 2 weeks in some cases than I did my entire life, 30 years or more, in a church. That's a disgrace. I receive at least a minimum or 200 or 300 letters a day with that statement in it. Think about it. It's a disgrace to the church world. But this, the simplicity of the word simply is not taught. But the traditions of men or their church system in many cases, it's bad. They're letting me know the famine is upon us. For certainly this teacher, does nothing spectacular. I only teach the Word of God chapter by chapter with no fanfare, no sideshows. Straight on, line by line, and with the utmost of my ability to take you back into the languages whereby it's simplified that a child can understand. That's, anyone should be able to do that, especially if they're gifted from God. And the churches would be running over in this land, because it would create a thirst, because we are in a famine. People are starving for the truth, starving to hear the Word of God. No man can take credit for any gift given for God, because that gift is God's. And we are all one family. Let's all try to get stronger into the Word of God, that we are freed from that famine. And as the blessing in the beatitude in which we started this lecture in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, that we will be well fed, or as the Greek, foddered, that is to say, the shepherd will have fed us till we're gorged. That's the Greek. That's what his word will do for you. I want to go on now, if I may. Let's go to verse 12. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. I don't know, have you ever looked for a church home where you could be taught God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse? I don't know, how did your experience go? Judging from the letters I receive, many are not having that much luck in hearing, in their quest, even though they thirst, for the Word of God. Think about it. I'm not trying to injure anyone. I'm trying to cause people, every pastor, to want to get deeper into the Word of God. Read on ahead with me, if you would, to chapter 9 in this great book of Amos. I'm going to go down to the 9th verse. This is the ultimate. This is what happens. This is why God proves His children as to whether they've had His word or not, that call upon His name or go by His name, Christ man or Christian. Verse 9 of chapter 9. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. That's why He's proving us. Do you know what a sift is? Like as corn is sifted in a sheave, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. In other words, I'm not going to lose a soul under certain conditions. Why? What conditions? Verse 10. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. We're not going to lose them. They're just going to die. Which say, this is the qualification, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. We don't have to study God's word because we're going to be gone. We don't have to understand God's word. We're not going to be here in that part. Well, you know, that's really a little bit on the dumb side. If you don't read God's word to find out what's going to happen, how do you know? You don't. God is not a waster of time. The word is written for everyone today, all of it. 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. What is that? Christ's throne. And close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. That's when it's going to happen. One more verse, 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom. That's even Esau, whom God hated, that the children... That believe upon Christ, listen, through His word, and of all the heathen. We're not just talking about Israel, we're talking about everyone, all tribes, all people, which are called by my name. That's important. That's the qualifier. Which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. He has a plan. He's proving the children. I don't know, how are you doing? Do you thirst, as we read in that beatitude, for hearing the word of God? Do you hunger for the truth? Do you enjoy studying God's word in its simplicity? I'm going to close this lecture with the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, and I'm going to close it with the final two verses. The famine of the end times, especially in nations that are so blessed with production of grain and many other things. I know there are nations that suffer, little children. But most people that claim to be suffering in this nation appear to me to be overweight. So I ponder many things and try to, I'm a realist. I look at the real facts that are before me. There is a greater famine for hearing the truth. There is a starvation throughout the land for hearing the true word of God, for people getting into the true word of God. Chapter 7, the great book of Revelation, which means the unveiling. That book that many don't read because their pastors tell them not to, or they don't need to understand it, or it can't be understood. Strange God titled it Revelation, or the revealing, when he didn't want you to understand it. Wake up, stop listening to men, and listen to your Father God. Verse 16 of the 7th chapter. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. It's going to be comfortable. We're talking about when we get there. 17. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, shall fodder them. If you ask for truth in God's Word and study and ask that the Holy Spirit help you, He will feed you. He will see that you understand the Word of God, whereby you receive God's blessings, not only you, but your whole family, if you lead your family. And shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Enough of the sad songs. Enough of deception. When we have a Heavenly Father that provides us everything, when we do it His way, with faith believing His Word, knowing that our Father provides what it is that we are to have. Yes, back to that beatitude. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's Matthew 5, verse 6. I'm quoting it. For they will find it and be filled. Filled with what? Blessings? With knowledge. And knowledge from God, all wisdom truly comes from our Father. He teaches you how to handle wealth. He teaches you how to handle blessings, whereby in receiving His blessings, then, and understanding His truth, you see, true wisdom in the Word of God is not to see how complicated you can make things. But true wisdom is to, with the gift of God, is to take that is muddied and complicated and simplify it, whereby anyone can understand it, and God's Word jumps to life. The pages come alive, for it's real. And you become a realist. And you face life in reality, for Christianity is not a religion. It is a reality. And God's Word documents that. How precious His Word that He has given us. His Word that strengthens us. His Word that feeds us. His Word that gives us strength to accomplish whatever we need to accomplish. Because He gives you, if you have the faith, and you're well fed in His Word, He gives you the unction or the ingenuity in your mind to be successful. When you try something for Him, you will always succeed, because as in the beginning of this study, I told you, if you dedicate yourself to God, He will in turn dedicate Himself to you. That's That's kind of the prime of faith, if you would. Totalness of reality. Not a thing of belief, but it is a reality in your life. That's what God's Word will do for you. It is so precious. It is so important. It's the only path to find peace of mind in this shook up world. It's only the people that are shook up. God's Word is still very stable, fulfilling, comforting, and brings you peace of mind. Nothing to worry about. Because overall, one of the things you learn from our Father's Word is that He's in control. And if you truly love Him, hey, that's all right with you. You wouldn't have it any other way. That's kind of some of the first seeds to finding peace of mind under Him, the Commander-in-Chief of the universe, the world, and all therein. Loves you, will lead you, will teach you through His Word. Never let a day go by that you do not thank Him for the fact that He sent the living Word to us. And the famine concerns that living Word. It is amazing to me how that so-called Christians are ridiculed in today's press simply for having been mentioned. People kind of get that. Idiots. They don't know any better. Why? They're starving. Starving for what? Knowledge and wisdom. For, you see, compared to the knowledge that is in God's Word and that peace of mind, the knowledge of liberalism and the knowledge of the world is stupidity. For God wrote long ago that those that are at the head of the press and government, many of them have the minds of babes, meaning there's no wisdom there. They cannot utilize common sense. Oh well, don't be a part of them. Be wise by being well fed and blessed from your Father's Word. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?